We are in the series, Freedom Reigns. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. And I don't know about you, but the Son has set me free. But this is an expository series through the book of Galatians. Please turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. The first week we talked about freedom reigns, and we talked about the power of a testimony. And last week we talked about the right hand of fellowship, which in the Greek is koinonia, which means to share in common. This week, and I'd given you the prequel to this a few weeks ago, a two-faced preacher. A two-faced preacher. Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I, Paul, said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" And I won't read all of this to you, but the great song that David sang down at Galatians verse 20 there, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Christ died for nothing. What is, in your opinion, and I don't want you to answer out loud, but what is your, in your opinion, is a hypocrite? Someone is a hypocrite. Many people feel like that all Christians or people who claim to be Christians are hypocrites, because they sin occasionally. The truth of the matter is, we've all sinned, and we all fall short. And the same things that the Jews and the Gentiles were fighting over back then are the same things that we struggle with as Christians today. It's the grace of God, the justification through faith. And it's interesting, justification is simple. It means that because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, it's just as if you'd never sinned. It's just. Justification is it's just as you've never sinned. That's why if you have been forgiven and you've been saved and you're walking with the Holy Ghost on a day in, day out basis, and the devil tells you you're still that same old sinner, that same old person, that you're never going to be anything, that you're still that person, that you're a no good, rotten, dirty excuse for a human being, then you know what? You need to rebuke the devil. You need to tell the devil, "Look, you're a liar, you're a murderer and a thief, because I've been given a not guilty verdict. I've been pardoned by my Redeemer, amen, Jesus. I'm not guilty. You're guilty, and you were defeated at the cross, devil, but me, I'm forgiven because you were forsaken." But what you had here was a personality conflict of major proportion. You have the two head apostles, in my opinion, the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. And you know, Peter lived a very inconsistent life. Somebody say amen. Amen. God chose this man who was the first person to recognize Jesus as the Christ. This man who would never shut up long enough to let God move. This man who would deny him 3 times. God said, "You know what? I'm going to build my church on that rock." But the problem was old prideful Peter always got in the way of himself. God had gifted this man, but he Wasn't steady. He flew back and forth. And you know, there's nothing worse than having fellowship with someone, and you're in fellowship with them, you're friends with them, man, you've had the best times in the world, but then they get around their other higher class group of friends, and they don't want anything to do with you. Anybody ever had that done to you? How about some of you young people? And I won't embarrass you. You go to school, and maybe you're not popular. Maybe some of you are Mr. and Mrs. Popular, but maybe some of you aren't. And you go to school, and you hang out with people, but then they get around their other friends, their popular friends, and they don't want to claim you. You're not cool enough to be around them. It's the same thing with adults. You get around a certain color of person or a certain class of person, and all of a sudden you're too good for the other people. There's no place for that in the church. It says later in Galatians in chapter 3, it says neither slave nor free, Jew nor Greek. We're all one in Christ. One in Christ. But something has to die. But the Apostle Paul rebukes Peter. And he says, look, you've preached against all these Jewish customs. And the main, I don't want to be gross here this morning, but the main thing here is circumcision. That's what the big argument's about. And he's saying, you've preached that you cannot gain righteousness any other way but through the power of the resurrected Christ. You've preached this, but now when your Jewish friends come around, you want to go eat with them? You don't want to eat with the Gentiles? This is not matching what you've told us. See, we need to make sure as Christians that our message matches how we live. Amen? You know, if we're going to preach the gospel and serve God, then my friend, we better serve Him out there too. It's not just something we do inside this house. It should be every day and night, everywhere we go, we should serve God. But I want to give you three things here. The first one is insincerity. Insincerity. Peter was insincere. Verse 11, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The occasion of this incident was a visit from Jerusalem from some Jewish Christians who claimed to be from James. Peter had always enjoyed fellowship with the Gentiles until this moment. And he knew better. See, many times we know better than how we live. We will do things that we know is wrong, that we know is against the Word of God. See, Peter, you go to Acts chapter 10 and 11. Peter knew that we were all one in Christ. He knew better, and he did it anyways. And see, many Christians have used this text and this passage of Scripture, well, I'm just going to straighten this person out. I'm going to go tell people what I think of them. I'm going to set that person straight. No, that's not what this is about. You know when we're supposed to set people straight? When the gospel of Christ is challenged. You don't set people straight because they may, you know, dip snuff or something. That's between them and God. Or because they watch TV and you don't. You are to confront when the gospel, the precepts of the gospel are challenged. And the gospel was on trial. So Paul had to rebuke Peter. He had to rebuke him for being a hypocrite. It's not our job to go around following everybody around, nitpicking everything they do and telling them that they're not spiritual. Insincerity. I can remember in the movie, how many of you have ever seen that movie, Driving Miss Daisy? Morgan Freeman did he's one of my favorites, an eloquent job as playing Hope, who drove for Miss Daisy. And Mr. Worthington was a Jewish man who was the son of Miss Daisy. And I can remember, Hoke was Miss Daisy's best friend in all the world. They loved one another. And I can remember Mr. Worthington gave Miss Daisy tickets to hear Dr. King. You remember that? And she wanted Hoke to go with her. But she was too prideful to ask him. You remember? She didn't give him any time to get ready, so he's driving her to hear Dr. King. And they're about 5 minutes away. And she says, "Well, Hope, did you want to go?" And he said, "Miss Daisy, what you think I didn't want to go?" And she said, "Well, I'm just glad of how everything's changing." He said, "Well, ain't nothing changing around here. Ain't nothing changing in this car." But there's an important principle in that movie. She loved this man more than anybody on the face of the earth in that movie. But in public, things had to be the way they were. He had to be her driver. And that's a shame. And it's an awful story. And we have a shadow on our country for some of those past incidents. But put yourself, let's look in the mirror this morning. Look at yourself. Have you done that to people you love? Your friends? I know as a pastor sometimes I've been guilty of it. You know, as pastors, well, I don't want them to know that some of my friends do things they shouldn't do. That's ridiculous. Jesus was friends with sinners. Wasn't he? And, you know, pastors, we get taught in seminary that we have to put on some kind of facade. You know, I hope when I die, you know, I'd love a lot of things on my tombstone. Nobody'd probably come see it after 10 years anyways. But I hope one of the things they put on there is that he loved sinners. I tell people all the time, I'd never make a good youth pastor. I'd be a terrible one. Because here's what I want. I want the kids that are lost and in the world, or I want the ones that are on fire for the Lord. What I could not deal with was kids in the middle of the road. Give me somebody that's lost and that doesn't know nothing. Or give me somebody that wants to see God move now. Amen. It's the middle of the road stuff I can't tolerate. Because I was either to one extreme or the other.
Come on.
Insincerity. The next is instability. Everybody say instability. He began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. He was afraid of those. The Bible tells us that fear of man bringeth a snare. Fear of man bringeth a snare. Your worst fear, you don't want to disappoint or you don't want someone to think bad of you, they'll end up thinking bad of you. Your biggest fear, the person that you would love to impress the most, that if you try to play act or be something you're not around that person so that they'll think good of you, eventually you'll find yourself in a snare. Listen, we're to fear God, not fear man. And that's why even though Peter had more credentials than Paul, even though Peter had built the church, he'd been with Jesus, and Paul had never been except with his spirit, Paul knew that the way he was acting was out of line with the gospel. And he said, "You know what? This is not going to work. You are a hypocrite." And let me tell you this morning, friend. The meter's not measured by me, it's measured by the Word of God. But if you're one way in here and one way out there, my friend, you're a hypocrite. And you need to fall on your knees this morning. And some of you just need to get saved. And some of you just need to get filled with the Spirit. Some of you just need to drop that pride and worship God. Just worship Him. I mean, man, if you can't worship Him when David was singing about being crucified with Christ, man, there's something wrong. I serve a powerful God that can do miracles, that saved me. I'd probably be dead if it wasn't for Him. Man, I want to worship every now and then. I want to throw my hands up in the air. I got something to be proud of. I serve the living God. All the other people, they serve dead ones. Mine's alive, amen. And there's nothing wrong with having some pride if your pride's in Jesus, amen. Call me, I'm arrogant because I love Jesus. I'm arrogant because He died for me. I'm not arrogant in my own power, but I'm arrogant in His power because it is real, authentic power, amen. Instability. Peter was unstable. Whenever you try to live one way and show two faces, show one face to one group and another face to another group, brings instability. Do you know that? Unstable. That's why we 65% of Americans are on antidepressants. Because they're unstable. Because you can't live like hell day in and day out and expect everything to be okay. God has put a conscience in us. People say, well, you know, you can't medicate it. You can't smoke it. You can't shoot it. You can't drink it. You got to accept it, and that's Jesus. That's the only peace that'll endure, is Jesus Christ. Insincerity, instability. And next, influence. Verse 13, the other Jews joined him. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. We talked about Barnabas last week, the encourager, the encourager, the son of encouragement, the person that Paul had with him that built him up, that encouraged him. That was Barnabas. And even old Barnabas was led astray, wasn't he? See, oftentimes hypocrites have the most influence over people. Hypocrites, people will, man, I've seen people willing to just run out of a church. I mean, you'll have a pastor fall morally, and a staff will try to keep everything quiet and to restore the man, and you'll have people leave the church over it, over a pastor leaving, and think you were mean to somebody. We didn't choose to have him do that. I can't go into details, but we've been through some of that at my church. Have somebody choose to do something immoral, us try to help, and instead of receiving correction, them leave, and then 20, 30 members are mad and think we've been mean to somebody, when all we've been trying to do is help somebody, amen?
Amen.
Because people will follow an infidel. People will follow a fake. But true leadership, people have a hard time with. Because you cannot consistently preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in truth and in spirit without offending somebody. Influence. He had influence. The word hypocrisy here is translated play acting. This means he acted in a way that did not square with this book. Hypocrisy breeds hypocrites. You show me a pastor that's a hypocrite, you'll have a church full of hypocrites. You show me a leader in business that's a hypocrite, you'll have a bunch of people that working for him that are hypocrites. Insincerity, instability, and influence. I remember Keith had told me, Shelton, last week he said something to me. He wasn't trying to be spiritual. We were just leaving, we were just talking, and we were talking about our children, and he said, you know, it's amazing. I think one of the reasons God gives us children is so that they can hold us accountable. Because, see, they see what we say and what we do, but when no one's around, they're around. And he said, I believe God's put them in our life to hold us accountable. Isn't that good? Because I tell you, my son's seen me and heard me say some stuff I don't want any of y'all to hear me say, amen? Especially if you coach Little League. It takes me about 20 minutes of ranting before I get home, amen? I told him, David, the most, other than pastoring, Little League commissioner is about the most unappreciated field of endeavor you can ever do. Kill yourself for 8 months, and when little Johnny don't get to play a quarter, man, your name is mud. Let me tell you what Charles Swindoll said about that. In his book on grace, he puts it this way. You want to mess up the minds of your children, here's how, guaranteed. Rear them in a legalistic, tight context of external religion where performance is more important than reality. Fake your faith, sneak around and pretend your spirituality, train your children to do the same. Embrace a long list of do's and don'ts publicly, but hypocritically practice them privately, yet never own up to the fact that it is hypocrisy. Act one way but live another, and you can count on it. Emotional and spiritual damage will occur in your children. We need to make sure that we're consistent. I try to tell my children two or three times a week, you know your daddy loves you and you know that I love Jesus, but you know that I'm not perfect. I believe we need to come at people with grace. We need to come at our children with grace. We need to say, you know, some parents are ashamed of the mistakes they've made. When my son gets to the age of accountability, we're going to have a few talks about some things. Here in North Georgia, and I'll move quick. I know I'm getting long-winded this morning. But there was a young man, 12 years old, played in the football league, the Scenic City Youth Football League there in Chattanooga. Got the call from the president of our football league that this 12-year-old boy had killed himself. Just a few days ago. 12 years old, I'm talking sixth grade, made straight A's, was the starting running back on the football team. His dad had taken his cell phone. He'd been doing some things he shouldn't with his cell phone. They believe he was dating a young girl that it got too serious. And they had broken up. And his parents went to work. His older sister was upstairs getting ready. He went to the attic and got a gun and blew his brains out. 12 years old. And I began to cry because I'd watched the young man play. I know on a call we've been dealing with that this week. And I thought, you know, maybe we need to talk to our kids a little earlier. Because I've never talked, mine's almost nine, and we've never had a talk about suicide. And I had heard that dad said, you know, I talked to him about drugs. I talked to him about the struggle with alcohol. I talked to him about his language, his faith. But I never talked to him about suicide. I never thought that was something that I need to discuss. We need to talk to our children. But there's a confrontation, and I'll move on. There's a confrontation. And I've told you the confrontation of Paul rebuking Peter was one of doctrine. You know, we talked about the five defensive ethically, personally, but today's a doctrinal defense. Verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, there it is in a nutshell. Paul says, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? I'll give you three things quickly. His behavior did not match his message to the Gentiles. Peter's behavior did not match his message. Next, his beliefs didn't match his practice. Next, his actions, his day-to-day living challenged the gospel and the doctrine of justification through faith. Justification through faith. First of all, three points and we'll close. First of all, the principle of justification. Everybody say the principle. Verse 15. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. How many of you know that there are probably some people that have done worse things than you that are going to be in heaven? There's going to be some people who have done things morally worse than you have. There are going to be some people that could preach the stars down and sing the stars down and witness to you and give you every verse in the Bible that Jesus is going to say, you know what, I never knew you. Depart from me, I never knew you. That's what the Bible says. You know, God's interested in the heart. The principle of justification. I've told you earlier, justification means the act of God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ by which a guilty sinner is declared not guilty. It's just as if I never sinned. In verse 16, it says, man is not justified by the law. All the law can do is declare you guilty. And I believe that the Bible teaches that the purpose of the law, the purpose of the covenant and the commandments was very simple. It was not so that we would uphold every single precept and rule. It was so that we would look at those rules and we would look at the law and realize that we fall short and that we were in need of a Savior. The law was given not so that we could boast about how many of them we upheld, but it was given so that we would say, you know what? I'm unholy and I'm unworthy. I'm unclean. And I need cleansed. And out of that need, prophecy could be fulfilled through Jesus. Because He would come, born of a virgin. Amen? In a manger. He would come and befriend sinners and heal and break every Jewish custom there was, just about. So that you could be saved. So that I could be saved. So that now when we look at the law, we're not so threatened by the law that we can't love. Now when we look at the law, we say, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that when I fall short, you pick me up. That when I can't go on, you pull me along. That when I'm broken, you put me back together. Amen? I love Jesus. But that's the principle of justification. You see, the Jews felt like, you know, these Gentiles are crazy. They think they can just love Jesus. They think they can just accept His resurrection. But see, they were wanting to keep tabs and measure, and that's a losing battle. I tell you, you give me two people that are lost in the world, and you give me one of them that I give a copy of the Ten Commandments to, and I give the Torah to, and I say, listen, I want you to observe these days. I want you to observe Passover. I want you never to break these commandments. I want you to live by these rules. And you give me the other one, and I tell them about the goodness of God and Jesus, amen, how He died for them, how He loves them, and how He can do something with their life and give them hope, and let us watch them for 2 years. I promise you that one that has a genuine love for Christ will last. Amen. That faith is genuine and it will last. See, I do more out of loving God, out of a genuine place, than I ever would just trying to uphold a bunch of rules. I tried that. Amen. I couldn't do it. And I still can't. But He can. Amen. Because His Spirit lives within me. The principle of justification. Romans 3, verse 19. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. It says this. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law gives you knowledge that you're a sinner. You look at the law and you can say, man, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And we've read Romans 14 to you before, and I don't have time to go there. But Paul was constantly dealing with the Jewish and the Gentile arguing. Arguments over pointless stuff. Pointless things. Drinking, eating, special days. Paul constantly dealt with stupid things, with those two. When his point was, look, the gospel, the resurrected Christ, is everything, encompasses everything that we need. And we are one. We are to be one in Christ. That was his message. But there was a problem with justification. One was the principle of justification. Two was the problem with justification. And this is another thing that Paul deals with in all of his epistles. And it's, ask yourself this question. Does the doctrine of justification, being just as if we'd never sinned, does the doctrine of that not guilty verdict that God has given us, does that cause us to live lawlessly? Basically, does free grace, the grace of God, give us a license to sin? The Bible says here, absolutely not. Or God forbid in the King James. God forbid. No! And that's what I run into with my generation. You see, previous generations, my dad's generation was very good at the law and very good at faithfulness. My generation, man, we'll worship. And we'll cry and we'll get emotional. But bless God, when it comes to tithing or consistency, I can't find anybody from my generation. It's the truth. That old generation, man, church was a priority, man. Tithing was a priority. But there's error in both of them. There's error in getting so used to your traditions and your schedule, and it's just something you do, not something you love to do. It's just something that you've always done, not something that you long to do. But then with my generation, I mean, so they could use about 3 shots of consistency and faithfulness. Amen? They could use a little kick because they just blow wherever. Oh, I'll go worship today, sleep in next Sunday. I mean, come on. Where's the faithfulness? The problem with justification. Galatians, back to Galatians 2, beginning with verse 17. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, if while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean Christ promotes, as it says in the NIV, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? God forbid, absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. You see, I could go to Nehemiah, but I'm going to hold off. But if I rebuild what I destroyed, see that, I've studied that and studied that and studied that the last 2 days. And I thought, God, what are you trying to speak to? I know the temple. I know the temple. I know Nehemiah. I know the parallel there. But you know, God was telling me about, you know, rehabilitation places for people that are on drugs and different places like that. And I begin to think about all the people I've seen and you try to rehabilitate people that don't want to be helped. And stay with me, I'm going somewhere. But I begin to think, you know, if I tear it down, if I destroy my sinful life and I try to rebuild myself, I'm going to fail miserably. And many of you, you keep trying to give yourself a six-fold process of how you're going to fix your situation. But I'm here to tell you this morning that you can't fix your situation. And you can't think it, you can't study it, but what you can do is give every bit of it to God. And say, Lord, this is no longer my problem, this is your problem. And I'm going to love you, I'm going to worship you when everything around me is falling down. But I'm going to give this to you. You give it to Him, you give Him those problems, you give Him your past, you give Him your sins, you give Him every bit of it, and watch what He does with it. Watch Him rebuild that temple, amen. Watch God do it. Because as long as you keep trying to fix yourself, you're never going to be able to do it. Every time you get close, the devil's going to wipe you out. But if you give it to God, amen, and let Him be the potter and you be the clay, He'll rebuild that temple. I believe it. But there was a problem. The Jewish people were on to something, the Jewish Christians, because they did feel like that at times the Gentiles were too footloose and fancy free and that they didn't have a lot of consistency. And so their point was a valid one at times. It's saying, look, we believe in grace to a certain extent, but you're taking advantage of it. You have got the grace of God, but you're running all over. Nothing's changed about you. You have no testimony. Remember we talked about a testimony a few weeks ago. You don't have a genuine testimony because when the world looks at you, there's nothing different about you. And so there was a problem with justification. The principle of it is that by the shed blood of Jesus, we've been found not guilty. But the problem is that many people use grace as a free license to sin. But I hope and pray, my prayer for you this morning is simple, that it would become, the principle of justification would become your practice. The practice of justification. The conduct of every Christian believer is controlled not by the law, but the life of the Son of God. The conduct of every believer is controlled not by the law, but by the life of the Son of God, the indwelling Spirit of Christ in us. That's what's to control our every move and our every thought. It's the Spirit that lives within us. Does anybody know that you've got something on the inside of you, amen, that makes you different? Can anybody speak to that and praise to that, that there's something on the inside of you that keeps you going? You don't understand it all the time, but you know when you're weak, He's strong, amen. You know that when you're depressed, He brings you joy. That's something, my friend, if you've been saved, is Jesus Christ and His Spirit that He left with us until His triumphant return. And that's, I'm telling you, that's why I do this. Because I don't care how many seminary degrees you've got. I don't care how good of a voice you've got. If you don't love Jesus, you ain't going to make it. In the ministry especially. You better do it for Jesus. Galatians 2:19. For through the law I died to the law. That's Paul, formerly Saul. He says, you know what? I had the approval of my fathers. I was educated. I had it all. I was a persecutor of Christians. But you know what? I died to the law so that I might live for God. See, some of us are so, we're so compounded to the law. We're connected to the law. And I love it. He says, I died to the law. I died to the law. I died to the law, amen. I don't have to go to bed every night and beg to go to heaven. You know what? Because I'm not guilty, amen. I'm not guilty. Not because of my own works or my own flesh. I'm not guilty because of the Son of the living God. His name is Jesus. Do I deserve it? Absolutely not. But he gave it to me anyways. You know, and it says there, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. First of all, that's a personal thing. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. You see, something has to die this morning. If you don't know Jesus, something in you has to die. You have to die to yourself. Paul said, look, I had it all, but I had to die. That person had to die. Saul had to die so that Paul could fulfill the gospel, so that Paul could do what God's called him to do. Something in you needs to die this morning. Crucifixion is death. It represents death. But he says, you can't be born into the family of God. I don't care if your parents were Christians, if grandmama was a Christian. I don't care if your friends were Christian. I don't care if you sit in this church every day for the next 20 years. You can't be born. You can't. The law can't get you saved. Grandmother can't get you saved. Mom and daddy can't get you saved. Only thing that happens, Paul says, it's personal. I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me, my friend. It is a personal thing. You can't wait to the edge of eternity and say, God, I hope I make it. No, it's up to you. It's up to you. It's a personal decision. It's not something I can make for you. It's something that you as an individual has to get alone with God and His Spirit. And my friend, you've got to decide. Not just to be saved, but you've got to decide whether you're going to live a life based on the law and legalism, or if you're going to live a Spirit-filled life, one of joy, one of grace, one of blessing, where you don't have to live like a miserable wretch. You can live a blessed life. A blessed life. I believe God wants that to happen for you this morning. I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Next, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. I love that Jeremy Camp song that says, you know, I will walk by faith even when I cannot see. And it's because this broken road, I tell you, God will bless that broken road. Amen. That leads you to Him. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. Man, I don't set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. But there are some things we can draw from this morning, and then we'll have ministry time. I want to pray for you. But one, the gospel must be defended at all costs. We must not just know the principle of justification through faith. My friend, we better practice it in our daily living. We better speak about the grace of God, but we also better speak about the holiness of God so that people don't think that what we have as Christians is some cheap carbon copy imitation, so that they know that we've got a genuine faith. We've been genuinely forgiven, and we've been genuinely filled with the Spirit of God. And next, we need to understand that just as Paul and all his sins and all his struggles died, and God rebuilt his whole life and his whole destiny, He can rebuild your destiny. He can rebuild your temple, your body. He can change everywhere that you've ever been. God can flip that in just a matter of time if you'll let Him. So as we begin to lead and play, I'm going to ask Pastor David to begin to play.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.